At Pluralsight, we don't just teach skills. We are building the tech workforce who deliver results fast, accelerated by top-tier content. Lead with confidence. Lead with expertise. Visit us at Pluralsight.com to tap in and learn more.
Say when.
Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed, and we are so glad you're with us, and we have our first official snow.
Yeah, baby.
And
I want to go hunting. Like, yeah. I got this morning, I was like, oh.
I do, but I don't want to shovel this junk.
Well, you're not going to go shoveling when you go hunting, are you?
Well, to get out maybe, but not today.
See, I'm saying hunting and shooting.
Shooting. Yeah, we were on before we were doing the podcast. He was talking, he goes, I like shooting. And I said, say that word again.
I said shooting. I don't know how it came out weird the first time. Shooting.
Oh, you can see we're in one of those moods to start off with. You know what? I love having fun right off the bat. I think if I was driving, I'd want to hear some guys being, well, I don't know if I want to hear being stupid, but maybe funny.
They qualify as both, probably.
And remember, we are the resistance, just the stupid resistance some days.
Yeah.
Anyhow, it's good to have you guys back. We did have our first snow. It was weird. I thought they might have a two-hour delay. I grew up in Pennsylvania. You had a foot of snow, and you didn't have a two-hour delay. Right? But here in the heartland, I just don't know that they know what to do with it. We're like that first snow.
We get it every year.
I know.
And it's like, how did 7 or 8 months of not having it screw you up so bad you don't know what to do?
It was snowing last night by 6 o'clock in the evening.
Yeah.
I didn't see a single snow plow out this morning. Nothing was plowed. There was no salt on the roads. I'm taking my 16-year-old to school. It's normally a 20-minute drive. It took me an hour back and forth today. I pull up to a stop sign. There's a little bit of a pitch leaning to the right. Nothing like the Daytona 500. Okay, not that kind of a pitch. But just a slight little pitch toward the ditch on Brown Farm Country. And I come to a stop, and the front end of the truck just starts sliding toward the ditch. And I'm watching all the other cars do the same thing.
So you forgot to drive also?
Yeah.
You forgot how to drive. That's great.
I forgot how to drive.
Yeah.
But, I just sitting there. Oh, there it goes. And so I was teaching the 16-year-old, because she's never driven in this. I'm like, okay, so when you go to start out, if you have front-wheel drive, which she'll be like mom's car, on those little like inclines like that, you're going to notice it'll start to like kick one side when you go to take off. Don't let that freak you. Just let it kind of catch and go. And So she was hearing my voice this morning in her ear quite a bit.
I bet.
Strangely enough, that's kind of where we're going to go today. But before we do, I just want to remind you guys, if this podcast speaks to you somehow, we hope it does. You know, take a second to give us a like, subscribe, you know, share this with another man who needs to hear this.
Yeah.
It doesn't just have to be a man. My daughter called me one time and she said, Dad, one of my friends from school, she heard your podcast. She goes, she loved it. I'm like, well, the truths are truth for anybody.
True.
We just tend to lean more toward the masculine side.
And fellas, if this podcast does not speak to you, don't let us know.
Yeah, and we're doing a reveal today. Your screen should be blue for the masculine side on this.
Yes.
There you go. If it's not that color, maybe you've got the wrong podcast. I don't know. But anyhow, let's see. Yeah, so give us a like, give us a share. If you want to support the ministry, you can go to unleash.men. You can click the donate button under the drop-down tab. And believe me, it's something we truly, truly appreciate. I sometimes just kind of just, I hear that and I look past something. But when someone goes, you know what, I really believe in what you guys are doing in Reaching Men. We see it, we feel it, we need it. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks. Well, what I want to do today is I want to start reading a little bit from my new upcoming book, The Big Five Man Killers. The subtitle is Declawing the Lies of the Enemy. And I want to kind of read something verbatim. Before we kind of go into the processing of this, I want to give you a feel for kind of what the book is going to be like. I think you guys are going to love this. Boy, I can't wait till we get back to our Unleashed book. Once this is done, we'll getting that one all tuned up and ready to go as well. But this comes from day 3. Now, here's what's going to happen. You've got 5 days in each one of the chapters that you can work through by yourself or with a small group, you know, with your guys. But this is day 3 of the first man killer, which is lack of purpose. And this little section on day 3 is called Listen and Let Go, which is going to be the title of today's podcast. So without any further ado, are you ready, Kevin?
Let's move.
What is it with Kevin? It's always in movies, like Home Alone.
Oh, yeah, but it's like Kevin.
Kevin.
What's the name of the stupid penguin?
Kevin.
What's the name of the kid who no one remembers and gets left at home?
Kevin. We remember his name.
You know what, though? It ain't Karen. Keep that in mind.
That is right. Boy, we were at the UPS the other day, and we're standing there in the little machine you type in, and it gives you a receipt to kind of like weigh your packages and send them. It wasn't giving receipts, and it was jammed. We're waiting for 20 minutes, and all these women behind us started lining up. And the one woman tried to jump around another woman and tried to jump in front of us. We're going, hey, it's not working. We have to wait for them to fix it.
Yeah.
I mean, there were four or five women, and they got into an argument because they were trying to cut in front of each other. And I was just going, man, I've never been in a line full of Karens before.
You know, I'm not a fan of Darwin, but he was onto something. I'm furious.
Okay, so anyhow, let's just listen and let go of that. All right.
That's for sure.
I know. All right. Okay, getting back here. Big Five Man Killers, Day 3, Listen and Let Go. We anchored our Zodiac about 5 miles off the Alaskan coast in the waters that stretched toward a smoking volcano in the distance. We knew it was there, but that morning the fog was so thick you couldn't see more than 30 yards in any direction. The mist swallowed everything, wrapping us in an eerie silence that felt like something out of a movie. The excitement of the unknown mixed with the edge of danger, it made every moment feel larger than life. Before long, my rod bent under what I thought was the fight of a lifetime, a monster halibut that could land me in the record books. My flesh said, hold on, don't give up. This is the monster fish you've been waiting for, the kind that will bring you big-time bragging rights. I really wanted to land this fish. It wasn't just about catching a halibut. I felt like a little boy landing his first fish, wanting to make his father proud. That desire to prove myself, to feel that sense of worth, kept me locked in the fight. But when the fish finally surfaced, it wasn't a halibut at all. It was a massive skate, something like a stingray. And when it opened up its water wings, it was the size of a car hood. Those wings are what had kept me in the depths for so long, making me think I had a huge halibut on the line. The very thing I thought would bring me happiness and glory turned out to be false, something that was keeping me from freedom. See, my buddy had already told me to cut the line, but I had been too focused on the fight to really hear him. Then his tone suddenly changed. It was urgent, commanding, sharp. I knew something was up. He wasn't looking at the fish anymore. His eyes were locked on a massive cargo ship bearing down at us through the fog. The ship couldn't see our tiny Zodiac in these conditions, and if we didn't act, it would crush us in seconds. Everything in me resisted. I wanted the fight. I wanted the win. Even if it was only a skate and not the monster halibut, it was still huge. And I desired the respect of other fishermen. But in that moment, the truth hit me. The prize I was chasing wasn't what I thought it was. And it definitely wasn't worth dying for. At the very last second, I let go. I cut the line. The ship veered off course just in time, its wake tossing our tiny raft around like a toy in a bathtub. Had I held on, had I ignored my friend's voice, we probably would have been crushed and pulled under the weight of the ship into the dark icy depths of Cook Inlet. That moment has stayed with me. My flesh was clinging to something false, chasing glory and self-worth in the wrong place. But my friend's voice became my protector, the voice of reason that I needed when my eyes were locked on the wrong thing. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He calls us to release what our flesh craves so that we can experience the life God has for us. The reason I finally heard my buddy when I did is because I'd shared so many adventures with him all over the world in some pretty iffy situations. So when his tone changed, I knew instantly and instinctively that I needed to pay attention. That's why it's so important that we spend time with our Heavenly Father daily, that we not only talk with Him, but we listen to Him, so that when His voice breaks through the noise of our surroundings, our cravings, our strivings, we hear and we heed it. There are times when the voice of the Holy Spirit seems to resonate more urgently inside of us. Sometimes what He's trying to draw our attention to isn't merely good for us. It may be the very thing that saves us from the danger of holding on to lies, to false hopes, or things that can never give us life. That day on Cook Inlet showed me how easily my flesh can fixate on something else, on something false, chasing respect, chasing glory, or worth in the wrong places. While the Spirit is urgently calling me to let go. And if I don't learn to recognize his voice and respond, the consequences could be deadly. To renew your mind, you must learn to fight, using Scripture as a weapon to stand against the lies of the enemy. God's Word is your defense. It exposes deception, transforms your thinking, and it sets you free.
My dear Wormwood.
Yeah.
Fear instead of faith.
Yeah.
Anger instead of patience. Shame instead of confidence in Christ. Jealousy instead of contentment. Anxiety instead of peace, and bitterness instead of forgiveness. These are the things that will keep them from the enemy. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
Yeah, well, that was a great book.
Man, oh man, that's what I hear. Like, all these things that that our enemy, Satan, the father of lies, has put in our minds some way, somehow, over time, through time, in time. Honestly, this is where it gets real for everybody that's listening. It gets real for you and me. We're not trying to say we're above it or outside of it. It gets real for all of us. This daily tension between our flesh and living in the Spirit. Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul talks about it. If our thoughts are shaped by lies, then that produces deeds of the flesh.
Yeah. Yep. Out of Galatians chapter 5.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I was listening to you, and you were talking about the whole thing with Wormwood. When you first started, it just kind of sent chills, because reading that book, there's a section in there where you've got Satan, and he's trying to teach one of his nephews, you know, how do we get these Christians? He says, you keep their thoughts either in the past or in the future.
Yeah.
Because what we're talking about today is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God isn't saying, I want you to go back and live in your past, and he's not saying, I want you to start, you know, projecting the future. Don't worry about that. I've got that, right? He's saying, I need you to stay in the present, just like when Wade was saying to me, I was thinking about what's going to happen when I get this big fish. What are guys going to say, right?
Right. You literally were hung up on, like, it's funny because you were focused, but it's easy to see how we can be focused on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And it feels right, seems right, whatever you want to say, but it's still the wrong thing. And how many, I can just reflect right now on my own life, like, what am I focused on right now in my own life that's the wrong thing? I mean, I don't want to list those things out, guys, but I could probably come up with a few right here on the spot.
Oh.
That's not healthy.
Yeah. Daily. And one of the things that we always talk about is, you know, there's the could do, the should do, and the must do. Mm-hmm. I've seen this in so many books. Here's my I could do today list. Here's my I should do. Like, I should go out and shovel the driveway or the sidewalk or whatever. But what's my must do? That's the thing that you have to do, or nothing changes in your life. It's what moves you forward. And it's as simple, like you just said, sometimes you can be focused, but you can be focused on the wrong thing. Is it a could do, should do, or is it a must do? So you just went down through that whole list, you know, like anger instead of patience and jealousy instead of contentment. And you were giving a whole list.
Yeah.
You know, I was looking at those, and I began to write some things down. And so when we replace the lies that we were just talking about with God's truth, you're going to begin to notice that everything starts to shift. And our emotions, you know, that we're experiencing, they will begin to align with the fruit of the Spirit. Again, out of Galatians chapter 5. I think was it Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, I think. But listen to the difference.
Correct.
When I align my thoughts with God's, I have love instead of resentment. I have joy instead of feeling despair. Mm-hmm. I get peace instead of worry. I have patience instead of frustration. Boy, that can be a big one for me. I can have it can be like in the morning when something isn't going my way. It can be as simple as trying to get a sock on that's too tight, right? You're bent over, you're getting old. You know, you're bent over and you got a sock that for some reason is like way too tight. And you're continuing to like keep pulling and pulling and you can't get your toe in there. And you're about ready to just rip this thing off. It's like, okay, where is that coming from? But again, you can get patience instead of frustration, kindness instead of harshness. I know yesterday, our 16-year-old, she worked a double, first time she's ever worked a double shift. And when she came in the door, I kind of hear this boom, boom, and we're sitting in the next room, and she comes in saying something like, well, it'd been nice if one of you two could have gotten the door for me. But in that moment, you know, you could have lashed out, yeah, like, sure. Hey, go back out and try to get in and lock the door on him. Yeah, right. It's like, You know, it's like, how dare you, you know, talk like that? Well, again, realizing she, for the first time in her life, has just worked a double shift, giving kindness instead of harshness in that moment, which we did. Didn't necessarily feel like it, but it's because we had empathy.
At Pluralsight, we don't just teach skills. We are building the tech workforce who deliver results fast, accelerated by top-tier content. Lead with confidence. Lead with expertise. Visit us at Pluralsight.com to tap in and learn more.
We're understanding where she was coming from. It kind of changed things. And next thing you know, she's singing Christmas music we had kind of playing out in the kitchen. But you can see how that works. You know, faithfulness instead of doubt, gentleness instead of rage, like we were just talking about. But that's what it means, you know, to be able to walk free, to renew your mind so that your emotions and your actions reflect who you really are in Christ. Because, man, I just want to live out of the flesh sometimes because I want to go, how dare you?
Three of those things you mentioned are in Romans 12, too.
Oh, yeah.
Be joyful in hope. Now, here comes the sock story. Patient in affliction.
If that's my biggest affliction of the day, faithful, it's a good day.
Faithful in prayer. Yeah, self-control.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, goodness gracious. So we taught our kids, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you. I think maybe we have, but we had a framework for raising our children. We raised them spiritually, vocationally, and practically. Spiritually, love the Lord. Vocationally, get a job. Practically, you know how to do the dishes and take out the trash.
Right.
Their effort was to be what we call holy. So honoring, H-O, obedient. And L and Y were a little bit weird because it was no lying and no yelling. And the yelling one was for self-control.
Yeah.
I was the worst role model ever for that one.
You know, one of the things that I wanted to do and I didn't implement like I should have when my kids were young was to have a contract. Because when they get old enough, say, everybody in this family has chores. We have responsibilities.
Yeah.
So here's a list. Which one do you see you'd like to do? Because you're going to take one. It's like picking something out of a jar or something. You take one. It could be taking out the trash. Could be washing the dishes, putting the dishes away, folding laundry, whatever it is. And here's what we're going to do. This is my responsibility on this day of the week or these days, whatever it is. And then they sign it at the end.
Love it.
But here's what the deal is. If they choose not to do it once they have agreed upon it and signed it, they don't get, hey, I already told you to go do that, and you haven't done it yet. You better go do that. You know, there's something called first-time obedience. You don't go one,
nope, two. You do not
they
do
disobeyed
that.
You on one.
They disobeyed you before you had to count.
Yeah.
If you had to count.
So if their job was on that day to do this, and they chose not to do it, you would come up with something like simple as this. Hey, I need your phone, or I need your Game Boy, or whatever that thing is. I'm sorry. You'll make a better choice next time. That way, there is no building to an emotional blow-up. You know, I'm not getting really frustrated and not speaking kindly. I can just say, hey, sorry. And they can look back at it and go, yeah, I did sign that. Yeah, I did agree to that. That's on me. And you begin to teach them personal responsibility. And they know your voice at that point is something that's loving. Even though you've given them a consequence, they know they chose it. And you spoke to them It can be still a firm tone. Hey, remember, this was your deal, but you chose not to do this, so you'll do better next time.
I had to Google Game Boy because it's just checking how old you are.
Oh, man.
They haven't made them in 17 years.
Really?
2008 is when they discontinued it.
Well, that would make sense because my two oldest are 27 and 30, and that's what they had.
Yeah, there you go. I was like, Game Boy, what is it? What's that?
I saw this guy make a post the other day, and he was talking about when we were kids out there, you know, playing our cassettes, and I went, dude, cassettes? When I was a kid, it was an AM radio. Oh, you've got a cassette shirt. You can't see it. He has a cassette shirt on today.
I do.
It says, have you seen me missing?
Since like 1980 something.
Since 1993. Remember cassettes when they would all come undone? You put a pencil in there and twist it.
A rubber end. Yeah, absolutely. Unfortunately, we all remember that.
Yeah, but this guy was like talking about remembering cassettes. I'm like, dude, I had an AM radio when I was a kid. Okay, I got to tell this funny story. So it was 1974. It was my very first youth convention. It was in Denver, Colorado. We were from Pennsylvania, and we have like a Greyhound bus they had rented us to take us all the way there. Well, I had never kissed a girl at this point in my life, you know, and I can't say that a lot of this generation is like that, but that's where my generation was, at least I was. So we're on the way there, and we're all, like the cool kids are in the back of the bus. I'm trying to get close. I'm maybe three or four rows from the back.
Says you're in the front.
Yeah, right. So I must be in the front row.
Hey, bus driver.
So it's getting kind of dark out, you know, and the youth leaders are all up front talking to each other because the youth are being loud and we're in the back. And I have a little black and white AM radio. And all of a sudden, one of these little older teens, probably 16, 17 years old, says, "Hey, let's play spin the bottle." Well, no one had a bottle. And I'm like, first of all, I was so naive at that age, I wasn't quite sure what they were talking about.
Right.
And they said, "Well, we need something that'll spin." And they see that I have this transistor, I think it's what you call them, radio, yeah. AM, FM, or AM radio in my hand. They said, "Let me see it." And they put it down on the floor in between the seats in the back of the bus, and it spins. And they said, "Hey, we're going to play spin the radio. Now make sure that everybody's sitting beside a girl, like a boy, girl, boy, girl, beside." I'm like, "What's this game?" I didn't know.
Yeah.
I ended up sitting down beside this one girl who never in a million years. You could probably have paid me enough to kiss this girl. And there was a couple girls I had crushes on. This was not one of them.
But you weren't sitting by them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She probably should have borrowed her daddy's razor before we went on the trip. I can say, I know, I feel bad saying that, but this is just the truth of what it was.
Yeah.
So they spin this radio, and the first end of the radio points at the see, I'm in. And they're like, "You got to kiss her." And I'm like, okay. I wanted to say, this isn't my first rodeo. It was my first rodeo, and I didn't want to get on the horse. This is not okay. As I'm kind of looking at the girl, I thought maybe she might whinny like a horse for a second there, but I was like, oh my gosh. And so I can remember when I my very first kiss, this is what it was. And she had just eaten McDonald's hamburgers with onions.
Yeah.
Not the first memory you want to have.
Did the radio go,
wait, I got static going on here.
As you spun it.
How did I even get there? What were
I don't know, but we were talking, you know what? We were talking about walking free. Free from all those lies.
Yeah.
Renewing our mind.
Maybe my whole lie was I had to perform to be accepted.
Yeah, you had to renew your mind after that, probably.
Oh, yeah, and I had to brush my teeth and all that good stuff.
Yikes.
Oh, but yeah, so going back and listening, you know, what voice was I listening to on that
right.
day? I was listening to the pressure.
Right, absolutely.
My peers, everything.
Voice of the world.
You know, how does that affect you, Kevin? So at the end of this section where I was talking about learning to listen to that voice that we know is God, so that we don't try to act out of performance, to try to please, you know, the big lie, my performance plus others' opinions equals my self-worth.
Yep.
So at the end of this section, I put some process questions. I thought maybe we'd talk through those a little bit.
Sure.
So I ended that section I just read to you in the Big Five Man Killers with a few reflection questions that really hit me hard. And the first one of those questions was, what battles have I been running from that God has actually called me to fight and win? And I think for me, one of those battles is fear. You know, it's like we just said, fear of rejection, fear of failure. You just heard me tell my story. My friend in that story, his name was Wade Nolan. Wade probably had more stories than any 100 guys combined from all over the world. We traveled everywhere from Africa to Alaska and everything in between. Shared hundreds of campfires together. That's who I was fishing with that day in Alaska. And you know, he was a man's man. He was strong. He was skilled. He was fearless. But for a long time, because I looked up to him so much, I walked in his shadow. You know, I was always comparing myself to him. But somewhere deep inside, you know, I believed that I couldn't measure up to him, that it somehow I didn't have what it takes, that I wasn't enough. But what blew me away was Wade later admitted to me that he often felt like he didn't measure up to me because of my music background. And that, you know, the different people that I had toured with. So here you got two grown men. We're both comparing, both feeling like we're not enough, and both believing lies. Mm. So when you feel inferior, you know, what it can do is it can lead to posing, like trying to project strength, you know, or like in my case, success, just to gain the respect of others, you know, around me. But the moment that we start performing to get other people's, you know, good opinions for their approval, we stop living from our one true identity, which is Christ in us. And God had to show me that I didn't need to live through Wade's stories, that God had given me my own stories. And those stories, my scars, you know, my battles, my victories, defeats, whatever, which a lot of times people need to hear, they're enough. And the moment that I finally stopped comparing and telling other people's stories and started telling the stories God gave me, that's when I started walking, like you just said, you know, learning to walk in freedom. Because my worth wasn't found in what I could do or who I could impress. You know, it wasn't who I belonged to.
Yeah, actually, I think you've nailed a big one here. It's just so true, because comparison is one of the enemy's oldest traps. And the lie says that our worth is measured against our other man or other men or other people. The truth says our worth is measured by the cross, if you will. I guess it's a C.S. Lewis day for me, but I remember in Mere Christianity, I love this quote. I'm going to be close. I'm not going to exactly nail it probably, but pride gets no pleasure out of having whatever pride wants. I want that new car. It only gets pleasure out of having more of whatever that thing is than other people do. Think about that for a minute.
Was it Rockefeller that they asked the question, how much is enough? And he said, always just a little bit more.
Yeah. And if he were to finish his sentence and be fully transparent, it would probably be always just a little bit more than anybody else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if you don't really measure yourself against yourself.
Well, true. We talked about Eldridge before. Remember, he asked that question, do I have what it takes?
Yeah.
And this is a classic example, because if your answer is rooted in Christ, the answer is always yes, but not because of your natural strength, but because of what Christ made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians.
And I think, I don't remember if you and I talked about this when we were working on the Unleash book. I don't think we did it in the podcast. You'll probably remember this. There was a commercial that came out years ago when Michael Jordan, arguably the best basketball player to ever play, but they did a commercial, and it was like, I think it was called, Be Like Mike? And it was a Gatorade. Mm. And they show Michael Jordan, you know, doing these 360 dunks and all this crazy stuff. And then you see all these kids out there trying to emulate what he could do, because it was about Be Like Mike. But they couldn't be like Mike.
Yeah.
So you're telling all these kids, be like Mike, but yet they can't do that. So you're always going to feel like you were never enough.
Well, is that the one where he said, maybe it's my fault, maybe I made it look too easy? Because there's a great commercial out there where he has that. They show some of his highlights, they show a bunch of kids at camps, and he's like, maybe it's my fault, maybe I made it look too easy. But what he's talking about is behind the scenes, all the work that was really put in to make it look easy. Roger Federer, one of the greatest tennis players of all time, I think we could arguably say as of right now, top three ever. I think I saw the stats on this maybe a few weeks ago. He only won, first of all, his record's insane. He won tons of, you know, Wimbledons and other trophies. He only won like 51% of all the rallies he played in.
Oh, wow.
Right.
Yeah, it comes back. I succeed because I fail.
Yeah.
I got out there and I did it, so I learned.
Yeah. I think that's us learning how to get closer and closer to our understanding and living in and fully owning the identity that we have in Christ. The closer we get to that, the more we realize we've failed to push us and help us in that direction.
And we're talking about listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But right. If you're listening to the voice of comparison, you're never going to hear what God is saying to you. I made you to do this.
Absolutely.
What is it? It's Galatians chapter 6. And I'm thinking right now out of the MSG version, but it says, it's saying don't compare yourself with others. It says make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't compare yourself with others.
Yeah, 6:4-5, essentially what you're talking about, I think. But let each one test his own work.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load.
Yeah. And if you're comparing yourself to somebody else's all the time,
yep,
you're never going to feel good enough.
Yeah, that reminds us that our walk's unique, that comparison distorts gratitude.
Oh, big time.
Right?
Yeah, I'm not as good as them, so therefore I'm not grateful.
And that breeds insecurity.
Oh, yeah.
And then we're right back to the whole circle of lies again.
I was working with a man the other day. We were doing a coaching call, and he was just talking about his son is going through some really difficult times. You know, that I forget how old, what grade he would be in right now, but when you're around that 9, 10, 11-year age, you get made fun of a lot. And, you know, and his boy has been struggling a little bit with some things that with his identity because of some physical attributes. And the kids have been picking on him. And it's because they start comparing themselves. And so we talked about encouraging him to remind his son what he sees in his son. Not to be saying, well, yeah, look at Timmy over there. Look how good he is. Or someday, if you work hard enough, you could be good enough. No. Jesus doesn't say that to us. Someday you can be good enough.
Nowhere.
You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you just the way you are. Now I'm free to fail. If I know I'm loved no matter what, I can take the kind of risks that I would never take if I was comparing myself to somebody else.
For sure.
Well, I came back with, there was another question in that, and it was kind of the final question in that section. It says, what would change if I acted on the knowledge that my greatest purpose is found in the very battle I've been avoiding? And I was thinking about this. I was working on this last night. And for me, I think, in being vulnerable, this is something that I want to give a simple answer, but I want to be honest, because I have always had a fear of messing things up around the house. Mm-hmm. You know, my dad didn't teach me how to do that kind of stuff. He could do it, but he was a very quiet man. Taught me a lot of other things, but that's one area which I wish I could go back and ask questions now. But even things like, you know, hanging really heavy pictures, not like little ones you can just tap a nail on, but where you got to put the mollies in the wall and, you know, you got to drill things and make sure you don't.
I don't even know what a molly is. So. Yeah.
Well, little fish, little mollies.
I always thought that was an illegal drug of some kind. But.
Right. Anyway. But I've always had that fear of messing these things up. You know, it could be like we were hanging heavy mirrors. You know, my wife loves mirrors, but the bigger the better for the mirrors. And man, I'm thinking in my head, you know, if I really screw this up, I'm going to have to patch that wall. And if the wall gets too big of a hole in it, is it something that I can really do well? Are you still going to be able to see it? You know, or worse, you know, I'm going to really screw something up. And so for me, I think it's the fear of looking inadequate, especially in front of my wife, that can really mess with my thoughts. It can mess with my attitudes, because Stacy is an incredible decorator. I'll show you some photos, man. She just, yesterday, she was already, you know, decorating things for Christmas. We're doing an early Thanksgiving this year, and so she wants to get some things put together. But the house, it always looks incredible, especially at Christmas. I love seeing how much joy that it brings my wife. But my fear of failure, that can keep me sometimes from, like, volunteering or stepping in to do something that I hear her processing, like hanging this massive, heavy picture or this mirror. And it's easier for me to kind of just stand back and say, hey, you got this.
You got this, babe.
Yeah, I mean, hey, you're doing great.
I'll go
work
make some
there.
Dinner first, real quick.
Right. You need me to run to Lowe's?
Yeah.
No. It's like, nah, that doesn't work.
I'll go get you some more mollies.
I'll go get you some more mollies. She's like, hey, easy now. But, you know, so lately what God, and again, when I say lately, it's probably been the last 5, 6, 7 years, that God has been showing me that by walking into my fear is a really great way to love my wife well. It's not about like getting that. It perfect. It's not about coming alongside her in an insufficient way. It's about coming alongside her with a willing heart and a good attitude, which some days, you guys know, that can be hard when we don't want to do something that says, you know, I'm in this with you. And so for me, that's one of the ways I can fight back against fear. It's just engaging where it counts the most. And for me right now, I think that would be right at home.
What I hear you saying is something we say in our corporate role all the time, which is growth does not happen in the comfort zone. Growth happens in the discomfort zone.
Yeah.
And when you talk about walking into that fear instead of away from that fear, you're talking about walking into the discomfort zone, which is where growth occurs. Very healthy.
How do you feel when you've had something that you're a little bit afraid to step into and you do it anyhow, and then when
you feel insane.
Yeah.
It's like an extra high.
You just want to do the double bicep pose in front of the mirror. Yeah.
I only have one big bicep, so I usually stand sideways.
You only
sideways,
have one?
Stand sideways and do it, so the other one's a little bit weak.
One of them is like 18, the other one's like 12.
Yeah, I like to show the good one, not the other one.
So you got to kind of flex, stand a certain way.
You know, I'll start stepping into my fear and doing both from now on.
It's like skipping legs day. You see these guys, you know, they want to show their arms, but, you know, our legs are like
yeah,
candy canes.
Yeah. Well, I think sometimes, Brent, we also are avoiding the battle of growth, the battlefield of growth, if you will. Say battlefield. It's a cooler sounding word. But the battlefield of growth. For instance, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not just hearers. I mean, that's an easy one to instantly go, am I only hearing, listening, or am I actually doing? And if I'm only hearing, the rest of that verse says I'm deceiving myself. Mm-hmm. Right? Deceiving yourselves. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. God's with us.
Yeah. What's right? There to fear?
Yeah.
Boy, yeah. I just had a thought go through my head, and I think it was one of the richest men in the world, and he was talking about when he hires someone new and he brings them in on a weekly basis, he doesn't ask them, what were your wins this week? Which is a very typical common coaching kind of a question. What were your wins? He said, tell me where you failed this week.
Yeah.
And he says, the reason why I ask you that is because if you're not failing, you're not trying.
Yeah. What was it you said, coming alongside her? Something like that, right? It's about, not about getting it perfect. It's about coming alongside her.
Oh, yeah.
That idea. That is like totally a picture of like love, right? It's presence over perfection. And I guess in many ways, it's like Ephesians, right? Husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did not do that at a distance. He did that up close and personal. So I like that. I like the idea of about not getting it perfect, but coming alongside. That's good insight, Brent.
You know, kind of taking a little bit of a turn toward the fourth quarter here in this podcast. Coming alongside someone, you know, it can look like that physical act of, I'm hanging these things for you. For my wife, I was thinking about, you know, when I was in the hospital after my open heart surgery, I mean, for the first week, she stayed in the room with me the whole time. And then when I was home for the next 2 weeks, she did everything to try to help me. But last night, I'm going to take this down a little bit vulnerable here, because I do understand this. The holidays are really difficult. Many of us have broken relationships, and there's that fear, you know, coming up that we don't want to walk into something. I don't want to see this person. I'm afraid even to decorate for the holidays, because it's going to open up my memories and it's too hard. I don't want to walk into that. I don't want to deal with it. Was it, I think it was in a book called The Journey of Desire. It was it Brent Curtis and John Eldridge, I think. And it's called The Message of the Arrows. And it's about, why does God allow the arrows to keep hitting that spot in our heart over and over again? It feels cruel, but the truth is that the reason why God allows the arrow to keep hitting that spot is because he wants you to finally deal with it. You know, letting go and letting God is an easy thing to say, but it's difficult to do. But you can't do it if you don't know who you are in Christ, because you are going to keep going back to past and future thoughts. And what if this relationship is never restored? You know, maybe those things at Christmas time. And so yesterday, I was telling you about, I've got a 27-year-old daughter, and she sent me this message. And it was a picture of a small sled. I don't know how tall it was. It was maybe 2 feet. I can't remember how. But my mom used to love to do crafts. She painted this thing years ago. And on the sled, she had painted the words Carl and Flossie. That was mom's nickname, was Flossie. Her name was Florence. Florence Henderson was actually my mom's name.
No way.
Yeah, it's my mom's name.
That's pretty cool.
But on that sled that she had made, she had painted Carl and Flossie. And that picture, it took me back instantly. You know, I've said before, I grew up in Pennsylvania. And the holidays, as a kid growing up there, you know, we would get a lot of snow. It was something special. You know, the trips to grandma's house. You always knew, even when you were laying down in the back seat, when you were getting close by the winding in the road or the bumps or whatever, and, you know, decorating the tree, you know, helping Dad hang up the outside lights, you know, opening presents, you know, after my sister and I, of course, we had to have our hair combed back when I had hair, you know, make sure that our beds are made, our teeth are brushed. And Dad had this, like, was it a Super 8 camera or something they had back then, with this big tree of lights he would hold up?
Yes.
We'd come running down the hall.
Yes.
But my family loved spending that time together, and holidays for us were just really important time of connection. But, and this is where I don't really want to say this, but I'm going to walk into it, because we just talked about, you know, walking into letting go of our fears. You know, when Wade said, Brent, cut the line, I need you to listen. Mm. So yesterday, we're sitting at the table, and Stacy had gotten out. She got some groceries. She went to, I think it was McAllister's, and got us some sandwiches, and we're sitting at the table, and we've been decorating. You know, the house looks great. Christmas music's been playing. And one of my close family members, for an unknown reason, has chosen to distance himself for quite some time. I don't know why. I have reached out repeatedly. I've asked, but with almost no response. And I think for me, the hardest part of that is it isn't just the silence, but it's the time lost. It's been 18 months. And it's those memories that never got made. And the holidays really kind of bring that up. And so as Stacy was clearing the table, I was thinking about that. And she had just come alongside me, and she was encouraging me because she knew I was starting to feel it. And I sat there. She began to fold laundry then, and I just sat there. And she could see and hear. I started to kind of sniffle a little bit. And I was sitting there. Tears were starting to pour down my face. You know, I was grieving. And it was the loss of the unknown. I can't understand it. And right there, you know, in that quiet space, just like on that Zodiac out in Cook Inlet, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. And he said, Brent, I need you to know, I already know. I know what's going on behind the scenes. I haven't forgotten you. I see it. But then the Holy Spirit said to me, this isn't yours to carry. I need you to stop looking below the surface, just like that fish, to try to figure out what it is. Try to see what you can't see. And then he says, I need you to trust me. He says, I need you to cut the line of your control and let me do what only I can do. And in that moment, even though the tears are pouring down my face, all of a sudden I felt my shoulders go back down and this peace just hit me. And it was, I mean, even though it's not resolved and it still hurts, I know that God is mending what I can't because I've seen him heal my heart. I saw it happen through the surgery. I've seen it through the loss of my parents, you know, through restoration. I've seen it. And I know that he's working on this person's heart as well. So letting go, let me just kind of say this. It doesn't mean giving up. It means trusting that God's hands are stronger than ours. And it's about releasing what's out of our control and believing that God is still writing the story that we can't yet see. Because he loves those others that we're struggling with more than we ever could. So that's kind of what it means to listen and let go. It's not just about cutting the line that day in the ocean. It's about, you know, cutting that line in our hearts that we think we have to have control.
Yeah. I have been listening a lot to C.S. Lewis lately, so you're going to get one more C.S. Lewis quote.
I love his stuff.
This is from Letters to Malcolm. I don't know if you read that one, but it's Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. And he says, this is so fantastic. Relying on God has to begin all over every day, as if nothing had yet been done.
Yeah, it's surrender.
Right? That's what that means.
Surrender is not easy.
No. No. We're taught not to surrender. Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Everything.
Oh, you raise the white flag?
That's right.
I don't care if you're playing King on the Hill. You don't raise the white flag.
That's right. Because yeah. Then what would others think of me? What would I think of me if I surrender? Oh, I wasn't good enough. There you go. We're coming back to that same question. Do I have what it takes if I surrender? It must not be.
And it just shows how easy it is for us to drift back into like self-reliance.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Be still and know that I am God. Wow.
Guys, I don't know if this today is something that is hitting home. I would guess with the holidays, you know, even though men, you know, we can kind of suck it up and not really let others know what's going on. If you've ever had some of those broken relationships, you know, maybe it was a break in your marriage. Maybe it was a break with your kids. With some of your closest friends, coworkers, whatever it is, the holidays or loss, you know, the holidays can be wonderful. And they can also be a time of real grieving because we realize sometimes that memories have been lost when relationships are broken. So I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you to maybe be the one to let go and to you know, let God take over and discover what that really means. What it really means is you don't give up praying. You don't necessarily always give up loving someone, right? What it really means is you let God take the control. You don't have to keep it. It's about cutting that line where you think you have to fix this. Because it might not be about you whatsoever. It might be about something God needs to do in them. And so you have to allow God's timing to be the timing that's going to fix everything. You can rest in that. You can enjoy the holidays knowing that God is always, always, always at work. Father, I just want to thank you for being the voice in the fog, you know, for calling us out when we're chasing what we're trying to control or what can't satisfy. God, help us to recognize your voice, your tone above the noise, to let go that false thinking that we have, and to trust you with what's out of our control, which really is just about everything. So thank you, God, that you're mending my heart, that you're mending those hearts that we can't reach, and you're healing wounds that we can't see. And so I just pray that your anointing, your hands, your Holy Spirit, your voice would begin to move into those guys, especially this holiday season, and teach us how to let go and to let you, so we can walk in your goodness, in your power, in your strength, so that we can be the husbands, the fathers, the friends that you've called us to be, because who we really are is Christ in us. Guys, if this message would speak to somebody else too, again, pass this on, you know, subscribe, share this podcast with someone who really needs to hear this message of encouragement. Again, you can also support us by going to unleash.men. You can click on the donate tab under the drop-down tab. And so remember, every gift is helping us reach more men. So, Kevin?
Yeah, really good.
Yeah.
Good to see you, buddy.
I love doing this stuff.
I do too.
All right, guys, let's wrap this up. Remember this, that when a man knows who he is in Christ, that he's been created in the image of the living God, when he's no longer held captive by the opinions of others or cares whether he lives or dies, that man is extremely dangerous. Dangerous for good, because he's been unleashed. We'll see you next time.